Jake had phenomenal success as a fisherman. The community in which he lived was very curious how anyone could have such incredible luck. When other fishermen would come back from their expeditions, they would often come back empty-handed, but not Jake. Every single time that he went out, he came back with his limit, without failure. Well, this continued for several years when finally the local game warden grew somewhat suspicious. And so the warden said, "Jake, I want to go fishing with you next Saturday. I want you to show me your secrets. I want to see your skill." "Sure, warden. Come on out." Well, that Saturday, the warden met Jake at the dock and they got into Jake's boat and set out into the lake. They came to a little cove and Jake reached into his tackle box and pulled out a stick of dynamite. He lit the fuse and then threw the dynamite into the water. There was a loud explosion and a few minutes later, 10 beautiful trout just floated to the top, dead. He scooped him up, put him in his box. The warden said, "Jake, you can't do that. That's completely illegal. I'm going to have to take you in when we get back. You know better than that." And Jake just quietly reached back into his tackle box and pulled out another stick of dynamite, lit the fuse and put it under the seat of the warden. And he said, "Now, warden, do you want to keep on chatting or do you want to start fishing?" That has nothing to do with anything I'm going to say. But I thought it was funny. 1 Samuel 19. At this point, the heart of Saul was totally against David. But the hand of God was continually upon David. And so even in these difficult days when Saul was hunting him down to do him in, that sweet psalmist of Israel, David, was able to sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" David knew that the hand of God was upon his life. Even though the heart of Saul was chasing him down, he was secure, knowing that he was in the hand of a loving, caring Father. And so are you. If you're a Christian here tonight, you were elected and selected by the Lord Himself. And He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan's son delighted much in David. Pardon me, Jonathan, Saul's son delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning. Abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see I will tell thee." And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said to Saul, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. In this chapter, we are going to see four personalities who are assisting David, who are helping David. And the first personality is in this section we just read, and that is a prince who pleads David's cause. That prince, of course, is Jonathan. And Jonathan goes before his father, and he says, Father, listen, consider David's loyalty. He is your servant, verse 4. His innocency, he has not sinned. His service, his works have been good, his valor. He slew the Philistine Goliath. This prince was interceding on behalf of David, going to his father, pleading David's cause before the father. Of course, we have a prince pleading our cause, the Prince of Peace. We have a greater than David pleading our cause, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. The Word says he ever lives to make intercession for his saints. Right this minute, right now, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the Son of David, is at the right hand of the Father defending you, interceding for you, pleading your case. While the enemy accuses, Jesus is there as your personal defense attorney. That's marvelous. Now, notice here, Jonathan was not really nearly as effective as our Jesus is. For two reasons. The first reason is this. His case was based upon David's good works. Hey, Dad, consider the things that David has done and who he is. Give him a break. Back off. His case was based upon David's good works. Now, when Jesus pleads our case, it's not based upon our works at all. Praise the Lord. It's not based upon our works, it's based upon His work. Father, John is in me, and I in him. And I died for his sins, and my blood is sufficient. And the Father says, so be it. Amen. My defense is not based upon my works, but His finished work. That's important to understand. And secondly, Jonathan's intercession was effective only temporarily. For his father said in verse 6, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Okay. Here Saul changes his mind, but he doesn't change his heart. Man, he's going to turn right around in a few verses and go after David again. Saul only had a change of mind temporarily. But Jesus Christ, our intercessor, his work for us is not temporary, but it goes on into eternity. It never breaks down. He never loses a case. No matter where you're at, no matter how badly you feel you failed, know this, you have an advocate, 1 John 2 declares, with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous, and he never loses a case. He won't lose yours. Well, a prince who pleaded David's cause. Verse 7, now Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things concerning his conversation with his father. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, And he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. We talked about this evil spirit last week, and I remind you once again that every spirit is ultimately in submission to the Lord. And so when it says an evil spirit from the Lord, the understanding is simply this, that the Lord allowed an evil spirit to influence Saul because Saul's heart was rebellious against the Lord. But incidentally, would you note this? Two mentions of hands in verse 9. There was a harp in David's hand and a javelin in Saul's hand. What's in your hand? Is there a harp in your hand or is there a javelin in your hand? Is there an instrument of healing, which is the harp, or an instrument of hurting, which is the spear? If you were to present your hand to a brother, to any brother tonight, what would be in that hand? A spear to drive your point home and nail him to the wall? Or a harp to soothe, to help, to liberate? May the Lord help us to not have spears in our hands, but harps. Not instruments of striking, but instruments of soothing. Saul, a javelin in his hand, and David, a harp in his. And Saul sought to smite David to the wall with his javelin. But David slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled, and he escaped that night. Again, this is the third attempt of Saul to nail David with a javelin. It is always the insecure, ineffective, in the flesh leaders who will attempt to nail people to the wall. Always watch out for that in your own life. If you're throwing spears, it is because there's an insecurity or there is an ineffectiveness or you are in the flesh. It is always an indication of something terribly amiss when you find yourself throwing spears at people. We are told to love, to bear one another's burdens. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Last night on Cable News Network, there was an interesting presentation of Sandy Freeman Reports. I don't know if you saw that. But there, Jerry Falwell and Bob Shuler were on the air along with Roy Masters. And it was absolutely mind-blowing. They showed film clips of Roy Masters' exorcism services. And then they had Jerry Falwell and Robert Shuler conversing with Roy Masters about those services. And Roy Masters made an amazing comment when Jerry Falwell said, "Tell me, Roy, do you consider yourself a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "How about us? You're hypocrites." "Well, how many Christians do you know?" Jerry Falwell said. And Roy said, "I could count them on one hand." In other words, I assume that means five, unless he has more fingers than five. But as the conversation progressed, Roy Masters was very, very, very into throwing spears and seeking to humiliate Robert Shuler and Jerry Falwell. Only it was obvious to the millions of viewers who was anointed and who wasn't. There's no question about it. And I'll tell you, whenever you find yourself throwing spears or hear of people throwing spears, it is always indicative of an insecurity or someone who's in the flesh. Lord, help us to not be spear throwers. David, he ducked and he never mentioned it. He didn't throw his spears back. He didn't bring it up to Saul. He just ducked and ducked and ducked and finally said, well, it's time for me to leave. I mean, there is a time. There is a time when it's time to leave. But he never threw spears back, and David was younger and more than likely stronger and very much able to throw back if he wanted to. But he didn't. Beautiful man David is. Well, David fled, verse 10, and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. And now we see the woman who saved David's life. Personality number two. Michal, verse 12, let down through a window, and David went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image, or actually a teraphim, which means vanishing one. It was an idol. Michal evidently was an idolatress. She had idols in her home, and she took this idol and laid it in the bed, put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, covered it with cloth, and when Saul sent messengers to David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in bed, that I may slay him. Next time you're tempted to sleep in, think about that. And when the messengers were come in, behold, as they picked up the bed, there was an image in the bed. It wasn't David at all. It was an idol and some pillows with goat's hair. When Saul heard about this, he asked Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, why hast thou deceived me so and sent mine enemy away that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul. He said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? He threatened to kill me. Now here we get some insight into Michal's character. She was an idolater, and she was a liar. She told one lie, saying, he's in bed sick, but he wasn't there at all. So she had to tell a second lie, saying, well, he said if I didn't do this, he would kill me, to cover up her first lie. And yet notice this, even though she was that, she was still a tool in the hand of God to see David released and escaped. The Lord can use anyone at any time for anything. You say, oh, far out. If it doesn't matter, then I can be an idolater and I can be a liar and God will still use me. Yes, he might once, but she's never used again. Michal fades off the scene. She pops up one more time, we'll see later on, when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back and David's dancing before the Lord in his underwear. And Michal says, real impressive. Didn't the king behave himself wisely? And David said, Michal, because you have said these things, you will be barren all of your days. Michal, although she was used at this time and had opportunity, no doubt, to be greatly used in the future, she really ended up being an unusable vessel ultimately because her heart was not towards the Lord. But in this case, she was used. The woman who saved David's life. Well, thirdly, we see the prophet who strengthened David's heart, verse 18. David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. David, running for his life, knowing Saul is out to get him, seeks out Samuel. How I appreciate Brother Samuel. For this mighty prophet of God, we read, he went with David and dwelt in Naoth. He just didn't have words for him, but he walked with him. He didn't just say, oh, David, here's some words, be of good cheer, but he walked with him. What an example for us. To walk through difficulties with people, not just giving words for people in difficulty. Samuel stood by him, walked with him, even though Samuel in so doing was jeopardizing his own life. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is in Naoth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, this is great, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent more messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers the third time, and they prophesied as well. Saul sends men to go find David and bring him back, but the Holy Ghost comes upon these guys. And they have a Holy Ghost breakdown, and they just start prophesying. I can't help but think of Jesus. You know the story in John chapter 7 where the temple guards were sent by the Pharisees and scribes to arrest him. But the guards came back empty-handed. And these fellows said, "Well, for Pete's sake, where is he?" And these officers of these guards said, "No man hath ever spake like this man speaks." And they couldn't take him. And so here too as well, messengers are going out to pick up David, but the Holy Spirit comes upon them. This is our fourth personality, the Holy Spirit who baffled David's enemies. Now Saul decided to check it out himself. So he went to Ramah, verse 22, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah." So he went thither to Naoth, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on, and he prophesied until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Incredible. Saul is out to persecute David. The Spirit of God comes upon Saul, even as he did earlier in chapter 10. Now, in chapter 10, the Spirit of God came upon Saul to confirm that Saul was truly the one whom God had allowed to be king. Here, it's to convict how far Saul had erred and gone away. But you know what intrigues me about this? There was another Saul who was out to persecute the son of David. And he was going down the road to Damascus, pulling out Christians, determined to destroy the early church. And suddenly he was knocked onto the ground. A blinding light was before him, and he laid as though he were exposed or naked, if you would. And there came a voice from heaven that said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And of course, you know the story. Saul at that point knocked to his face, knocked down by the Spirit of God in his persecuting the son of David, became converted and became known as the Apostle Paul. Well, this sort of prefigures that, if you would, only in this case, this Saul did not so respond. Here he is, laying naked, prophesying, and so a proverb rose up around him. Chapter 20. This gives us insight into the remarkable, wonderful character of this man named Jonathan. David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and he came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeks my life?" Can you relate to that? Do you ever say, what? What is coming down? What have I done? What's going on? Please note this. When troubles come, it is not necessarily indicative of punishment. It can be perfection. The Lord perfecting you. And this is the case with David. He was going through all kinds of troubles. Let that be a word of encouragement for some here tonight. Maybe you feel, what? Why? Know this. There's a perfecting work going on. A little stone lay at the bottom of a brook. And the brook began to swell up, began to increase its flow as the waters from the snow began to run down. And the little stone began to be picked up by the increased current, and this little stone was bumped against rocks, and other rocks bumped against it. And then, as the seasonal rush would go down, it would settle and think, oh, whew, at last, I got a break. But no sooner had it settled than another seasonal surge would come. And the stone would be picked up by the current and bumped against rocks and bumped against boulders. And this little rock complained again. Man, this went on for weeks, months, years, decades, centuries. And the little rock cried out, "Man, I wish I was like the rocks on the hill. They just bake in the sun all day. They just stay in the same place they got it made. Look at me. I'm always getting banged up and bumped around. Man, I wish I was like the rocks on the bed of the river that don't get picked up by this current. It's laying in the sun, drinking Diet Coke. They've got it made, but me? It just seems like it's one thing after another. Picked up and banged around and beaten." And this little rock complained and groaned and moaned for centuries. One day when the riverbed was relatively dry, as the little rock sat where it was left from the latest current, a young boy reached down and picked that little rock up and placed that little rock in his sling. And he found himself going around and around and around, sailing through the air and entering into the head of Golly. And suddenly, the little rock knew, aha, that's why. It took centuries and centuries of rubbing and chipping and beating and banging in order to get me to be the rock that David selected for that great occasion. If you feel tonight, why, like David did here, just know this. He's preparing you. He's molding you, he's chipping you, he's shaping you. Smooth rocks are only made smooth through troubled times and deep waters. So David here is going, why? What have I done? What's going on? I haven't done anything to Saul. Now Jonathan said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing either great or small, but he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Hey, David, you're blowing smoke. My dad's not going to do anything. I know my dad. Reminds me of Peter John. Driving down the road some time ago, we saw a police car pulling over a car that was speeding or some other difficulty, and Peter's eyes got as big as saucers. "Daddy, that guy's getting a ticket." "You would never get a ticket, would you, Daddy?" "You never got a ticket, did you, Daddy?" As I hit my brake and slowed down. And here Jonathan saying this, "Hey, my dad's not after you. Come on. He's not going to, if he was going to do something, he would let me know. And besides, it's not so. He's not that kind of guy." Well, David, verse 3. swore moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Jonathan, listen. He is after me. I'm telling you the truth. And there is but a step between me and death. Would you underline that phrase? Because that's true for you as well. You and I are one step away from death. Oh, David was referring here to the fact that Saul was out to get him. But let me tell you something here tonight, dear friends, family. Death is something which is chasing every single one of us. And there is only one step between you and death tonight. Do you know that? Are you ready for it?